Well, this morning we've got a fundamental question to consider, which is this: what is a Christian? And I guess there are plenty of answers that people would give to that question. It would depend who you ask. I guess quite a few would be from those who don't really know, and therefore what they say might be a bit off the point, if not completely wrong. We'd look, wouldn't we, to the Bible to see what a Christian really is. And the Bible has lots to say about that, what a Christian looks like. So again, we could give a range of answers. But our question really is, what is at the heart of, quite simply, being a Christian? And I think too many people would assume it's about what we do. It's our activities, the things we're involved with. Maybe what we do on a Sunday, all sorts of things like that. That's what marks us out as a Christian. But turn to the Bible, and the focus, much, much more, is all about the nature of our relationship with God. In our series going through Matthew's Gospel, we've now spent quite a few weeks, haven't we, in the Sermon on the Mount, and we have heard Jesus use a short phrase numerous times. It came even five times just in last week's passage, and it was this: your Father. Because those two words really bring us to the heart of what it means to be a Christian. And we see more of that in this week's instalment of the Sermon on the Mount. So do turn with me to our next instalment, Matthew chapter 6, which is on page 978. Matthew chapter 6, page 978. We pick it up at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as I read those, aren't they familiar words, which most of us, I guess, have been saying since we were very young? We use them in our services, of course, here each week. Maybe we say them in our own personal prayers. But even so, isn't it easy to say them without thinking what we are saying, without considering the meaning and the reason that Jesus says this is how you should pray? So over the next few weeks, we're going to go through the Lord's Prayer line by line. So we're going to slow down to give us time to think about this foundational prayer that we use so often. Jesus asks us to use this style, this structure of prayer as we address God, because he wants to make sure that we, his people, have a right view of God and of ourselves. And then this prayer shows us what really matters, and so what should be our priorities. I take it over the next few weeks as we spend time doing this, well, that our prayer lives themselves will be renewed, maybe even transformed, as we appreciate again who it is that we are praying to, the privilege of doing that, and the need we have for him, for God, to act in our lives. So we're looking at the first line of the prayer, there in verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." Prayer begins, quite obviously, with God, and that will then shape whether we pray, how we pray. It'll all follow from our understanding of this God that we are addressing. What is our relationship with him? And the summary, in one word, is Father. But what does that mean when it comes to God? We could look in the whole Bible for this, and Matthew's Gospel in particular, which is where we'll focus. And we'll see, first of all, that Jesus knew God as Father. That's where we must begin. Jesus knew God as Father. Well, the first time Matthew's Gospel speaks about Jesus as Son of God actually comes in the Christmas narrative back in chapter 2. Do you remember how, because of Herod's murderous schemes against Bethlehem, Jesus had to be taken to Egypt? But then Matthew's comment about that was to say this. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Which reminds us what happened back at the Exodus, and in particular how God described his people. We read it in our Old Testament reading. There, God's people Israel are described as God's son. And yet, in the Old Testament, there's no record of individual Israelites addressing and experiencing God as Father. And yet, when we come to Jesus, who's given this title of God's son, it very quickly becomes apparent that he knows God the Father in a special, personal way. You think of some of the highlights in Matthew's Gospel. The baptism in chapter 3. Do you remember? As Jesus was baptized, behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then a little bit later, during the transfiguration, again, a voice from heaven boomed, and this is what the disciples heard. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." God the Father wants us to know that Jesus is his Son, who he loves. And his Father was pleased with his Son. And it's in the rest of Matthew that we see this then filled out. The Father-Son relationship in action. It's amazing. If you actually listen to Jesus, so many times he refers to God as my Father, as he teaches the people. And then we see in his life, what he's doing is trusting the Father throughout. He prays constantly. He experiences the Father's care. And he says that what he wants to do is to please his Father, to honour him. Do you remember those dark moments in Gethsemane where Jesus said, "My Father, not as I will, but as you will." Such a close, deep, intimate relationship between Jesus the Son and his Father in heaven. So if we want to know what it means for God to be Father, well, that we must look first to Jesus. Which of course makes it all the more, well, poignant to say the least, as we read on to where Gethsemane led, and we then hear Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We can't imagine what Jesus was enduring at that moment, but we ask, don't we, well, if the Father loved the Son, why would he, well, allow that to happen more, that was the plan? And the answer is quite clearly then, amazingly, for us. And why? And the answer we could give is really so that we too could enjoy the relationship with the Father that Jesus enjoyed. And we see that quite quickly after the cross. So, of course, Jesus didn't stay dead. Do you remember the women came to the tomb and there they found Jesus alive? Let me remind you what Jesus then said to them. "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, for there they will see me." Who was Jesus talking about? Brothers. That is his disciples. Because of his death for them and for us, all of us are brothers of Jesus who share now in the same heavenly Father. And so that brings us to the second heading on the sheet. What is a Christian? A Christian knows God as Father. Now, I jotted on the order of service there a small selection of the many verses in the New Testament that describes what it means for God to be our Father, for us to enjoy this staggering privilege of being adopted as his children, as his sons. It tells us that's why Jesus came, to enjoy this relationship. Let me remind you of some well-known words. Beginning of John's Gospel, in the prologue, we read, "To all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." Romans 8, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Galatians 3, "In Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith." Last one for now, 1 John 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. I wonder, have you seen any of the BBC series at the moment, Mountain Life at the Extreme, the documentary series? It is quite stunning. The first week was the Rockies. This last week was Himalaya. It's just not going to go to Snowdonia for some reason. But the ones it is looking at are quite unbelievable. So the Himalaya last week, you watch the programme and it can't really take in the vastness of the place. You'll have heard of the Tibetan Plateau, which you might say is just a small part of the Himalaya, and yet it is larger than Western Europe. And then you see all these peaks, and then you see Mount Everest stretching 9 kilometres into the sky. This is the work of God, the Creator, the one who holds all this, the powerful Creator of the universe, just in his hands. And you and I know him as Father, our Father in heaven. And there's even more to wonder at, because it was this God who, after he gave us life and breath and everything else, we decided he wasn't worth knowing. We threw it back in his face. We were arrogant brats, each of us. God was angry, rightly. And there was this great barrier between us, nothing we could do. But God sent his one and only Son, even to die, so that we could know again this holy God as our Father. So a Christian knows God as Father, just as Jesus knew God as Father. Well, we could spend lots of time thinking about what we've just said very briefly, but third now, it follows that the Christian life is responding to God as Father, quite simply. So if you're a Christian, you do already know God as Father. We have Jesus as an older brother, which is a striking thought. And we've heard this love of the Father is secure for us now and for all eternity. We will never be cast out of this family. And that now transforms everything about us. Because our aim now, if we've grasped all this in response to what God has done, well, I now want to live like the person I am in the family to which I belong and show the family likeness. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Why? So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. We are to be like him. And that was one example. Do you remember the general principle? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now again, we don't do this to try and get into the family. It's because we are already there. We're trusting in Jesus, and we want to now show the family likeness. And as we desire to please our Heavenly Father, another motivation with that is we want to show the world how great our Father is. Again, as Jesus put it earlier in this same sermon, he said, "Let your light shine before others." Why? "So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's our motivation now. And we'll think about it more next week as we go to the second line of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be your name." But as we close, let's focus on one particular aspect of responding to God as Father, which is that we pray to God our Father. What is prayer? At root, it's very simple. It is speaking to God as Father. Now, all Christians struggle with prayer at times, and yet at the same time, it is, for the true believer, one of the most natural, most foundational responses to God, to turn to him as Father. And that is God's work in us. The Apostle Paul puts it like this: "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" We are moved to take all our delights, all our needs, all our concerns, all our feelings to God our Father in prayer. What a privilege. And then as we know our God, we know our Father, that will then shape increasingly how we pray. Remember, we thought a little bit about this last week. We'll stop simply heaping up basically meaningless phrases, because we know that's not the way to unlock God's blessings. And nor will we pray simply thinking, "I've got to make the minute hand go a certain number of minutes," because we know that doesn't impress God at all. Instead, we'll remember. Do you remember what we heard back in verse 8, where Jesus said, "Don't be like them," that is, those who don't know God. "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And we'll see as we go on, down in verse 32, Jesus says this, "The Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Do you ever hear people praying sometimes as if they are informing God what he may not have noticed about the world, about my needs? How ridiculous. This is the all-knowing creator and sustainer of all things. Nor do we have to try and pretend how good we are or somehow twist God's arm into acting for the sake of others or for ourselves. We're in no doubt about that. He sent his son to die for us. So of course he cares and loves us. So again, prayer is simply coming to our Heavenly Father, expressing our dependence on him, knowing he delights to hear his children's prayers. What then of answered prayer? Maybe that crossed your mind just now. And there's much to be said about that. But what we must tell ourselves quite simply very often is, well, who must know best? Is it me or is it my loving Heavenly Father? Remember, he always hears the prayers, and we could say he always answers them, even if not in the way we might always think is for the best. And we can also know, because he's our loving Heavenly Father, he's working and answering for our good. He's making us more and more like our older brother Jesus. That might mean patience for a start. And sometimes as we look back, we realize maybe actually I was praying for such a stupid thing. God did know better. He had a much bigger plan in mind. So I'm thankful for the way he did answer. But I am aware for you, and no doubt for me as well, that often unanswered prayer remains a mystery, sometimes a painful one. But if we know God as Father, we'll keep trusting, we'll keep praying. We'll remember what Jesus will say back down in Matthew 7, verse 11. He says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we've been thinking about God this morning, the God who is the creator, the God of all the earth and all its people. But not all know him as Father. Those who trust in Christ have been brought in to enjoy this family relationship. It is a wonderful, mind-boggling privilege to be adopted as children of this Heavenly Father. But then that will transform us. We listen to what our Father has to say to us, his children, in all of the Bible. As we realize just how much he loves us and what he's done for us, well, we'll want to be more like him, more like he'll have us be. And at the heart of this, we'll pray. And these things we've been thinking about this morning, Jesus wants at the forefront of our minds, so that when he gives us the pattern to pray, he says, start by saying, "Our Father." And over the coming weeks, we will see more of what it is then we bring to our all-powerful Father in prayer. So let's pray as we close. Our Father, we are humbled again to realize that not only did you create each one of us, but when we had turned our back on you, you brought us back to know you even as Father, at the cost of your Son, Jesus. We do pray you'd help us to appreciate this and value it all the more. So would our lives increasingly be lived to please you, to bring you glory as we show this family likeness. And in particular, would you strengthen our instinct always to pray to you, our Father in heaven. Amen.